Thanks be to God. Do please keep that passage open if you've got it in front of you, and let me pray as we begin to look at these words. Lord Jesus, you said, quoting scripture, that we cannot live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. As we come now to this word, may your Holy Spirit be at work in us, softening us, opening up our eyes, showing us what you're saying, and helping us to live as your people because of what we see. Amen. Amen. Well, history is full of turning points, moments where one speech, one decision, one battle changes everything. And in today's passage, we're looking at one of those turning points, a moment so important that what we're doing this morning couldn't happen if this hadn't happened in Acts 15. Now, if you're a history buff, you might like the sound of that, a turning point in the past. But even if history bored you to tears at school, all of us need to listen to what God is saying in this chapter. Because the decision made here is even more than history. It reveals something massive about the gospel, something massive about how we get to know God. So far in this book, we've seen the astonishing spread of the Christian faith. But as more and more people heard about Jesus, trusted in him, all kinds of questions came up. And the big one in our passage is this one. What does it take to belong with God? What do we have to do to be saved? Even today, there are all kinds of answers on offer to that question. In verse 1, if you look at it, we see one of those answers, popular at the time. Certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, unless you are circumcised, according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. This church in Antioch was young. It was a mix of Jewish and Gentile believers worshipping together. And some earnest theologians from Judea came along to give them a steer in the right direction. And they were very clear. Unless you've been circumcised, they said, you cannot be saved. Circumcision was a sign of God's promise to Abraham, a badge of belonging to God's people. In fact, it was something that God had commanded for his people. And so, of course, you'd say, oh, right, is that? Well, much better. I'm sorry, I hope you're able to hear everything I was saying before. Good, okay, you were. And so they said, of course the Gentiles needed to be circumcised. As far as they were concerned, being right with God was a serious matter. There were rules to follow, things you had to do, and unless you did those things, could you really belong with God? Could you really be one of his people? Now that question hasn't really gone away, and you might find yourself thinking, what do I need to do to belong with God? What would it take? Well, the council reached a decisive verdict, and it's the first big thing I want us to see. I've got two big things. Here's the first one. Nobody needs more than Jesus to be saved. Nobody needs more than Jesus to be saved. The council totally reject the circumcision theory. James, the brother of Jesus, summed it up like this. He said, "It's my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God." Gentiles shouldn't have to jump through hoops to keep the law of Moses. And the reason why the council made that decision is because that's how the gospel works. Nobody needs more than Jesus to be saved. Peter makes that point in his speech. Have a look at verse 7. Peter got up and addressed them. "Brothers, you know that some time ago, God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? No. We believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are. Peter's speech is all about how the gospel works, and the gospel goes deeper than we are able to see, deeper than we are used to. We're good at looking at the outside, judging on appearances. That's what the circumcision supporters were all about. External changes, getting the Gentiles to conform to what they expected, getting to act the way they wanted them to act. But the gospel goes even deeper than appearances and actions. God knows the heart. That's where he works. And as you've been seeing so far in this book of Acts, he's not discriminated. Again and again, he's been calling Gentiles to be saved by trusting in Jesus. He's given them the Holy Spirit too. That's what Peter found in Cornelius' house in Acts chapter 10. That's what Paul and Barnabas have been seeing in their journeys. Peter's pointing out how the gospel works. Nobody needs more than Jesus to be saved. It's why he says there that God purified their hearts by, did you see it? Faith, verse 9. He didn't invite them to try and keep his law, see if they could win his approval. He invited them to trust Jesus, to receive salvation as a gift, not a wage. And as he puts it, it was through the grace of the Lord Jesus that they were saved. And Peter gets passionate, even a little angry, in this speech. It's there in verse 10. He says, "Now, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear?" Go through the history of the Jewish people in the Old Testament, and you'll see that Peter was right. Again and again, for all the promises they received, they fell short. They wandered spiritually. Trying to reach God by keeping the law, getting it right, was way too heavy a burden for them to carry. And Peter is saying, why would you try putting that burden on anyone else? But this is how the gospel works. It doesn't put burdens on us. Keep these rules. Meet this standard. It actually takes burdens away. That's what makes it such good news. It takes burdens away because it's all God's initiative. And it's all God's achievement. It's God's initiative because it didn't start with us. That's what we remember every Christmas. That into the mess and darkness of our world, God sent his Son. Born as one of us, but sent from heaven to do what we never could. To obey where we fail. To live a spotless life. To shoulder the burden that we find impossible to carry. And it's God's achievement because Jesus did everything for us to be saved. That's what we remember at Good Friday. When Jesus died, his last words were not "over to you, hope you get it right." You remember what he said? "It is finished." All God's achievements. Salvation accomplished once for all in his death. Something that would become very obvious to Peter 3 days later when the tomb was empty. All God's initiative. All God's achievements. So we receive salvation as a gift. We do nothing to earn it. Nobody needs more than Jesus to be saved. Now and then you might have a nagging feeling. You think, but isn't that too easy? That's what the circumcision supporters were wondering. Doesn't that make salvation sound cheap? But the gospel tells us that while salvation is free for us, it really wasn't cheap. For Jesus, it wasn't simple or easy at all. It cost him his life. The price that none of us could pay, fully met in Jesus' death. Free for us, immeasurably costly for God. What I've just said might be familiar to you. And if it is, thank God for that. Because that's the message that is eternally life-saving. It's utterly unique among the religions and philosophies of the world. Every other religion tells us that the path to acceptance with God is lined by our effort, our obedience, our moral performance. And maybe they give you slightly different rules to follow, but the emphasis is the same. But what Peter's pointing out is something completely different. He says it's through the grace of the Lord Jesus that we are saved. Not our obedience, not our effort, not our moral performance, but his. What does it take to belong with God? The council are very clear. nobody needs more than Jesus to be saved, which means that there are no more hoops to jump through. In fact, this has always been God's plan. It's not a sudden gear change, which is why verse 16, James quotes from the prophet Amos. It's a wonderful moment. I'll read it. God says, "After this, I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild, and I will restore it, that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things, things known from long ago." James shows us that the whole Old Testament was pointing to this moment. It was never God's plan for just one ethnic group to worship him. In fact, the story of Israel was supposed to culminate in all people worshipping God, the rest of mankind, even the Gentiles, seeking the Lord. It's why the council reached their decision. But before we move on to the second big thing I have to show us, I just want us to notice something slightly uncomfortable. Did you notice who raised this issue in the first place? Have a look at verse 5. It was believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees. These were people who were deeply serious about God. They were people who loved Scripture, who cared about personal holiness. I think if you or I ever met someone like that, we'd be really impressed by their commitment and their faith. And here's the uncomfortable thing. It was people like that who found the grace of Jesus so hard to understand, so hard to accept. This good news that nobody needs more than Jesus to be saved, it's hard to believe. And for serious, Bible-loving, church-going people, it seems to have been even harder to believe. You see, without even thinking about it, we can start adding hoops. Just like those believers from the Pharisees, we can start thinking that belonging with God must be about our efforts, our performance, how well we're doing. So let me ask you, what hoops are you trying to jump through? Where might you be adding to what Jesus has already done? Do you ever feel like God must be more pleased with you today because you actually read your Bible and prayed? Or actually, I have been serving in church or in the community. Do you feel better about your forgiveness when you remember that you were baptized long ago? All of those are wonderful things, but they're not bargaining chips to try to win God's favor. He already adores us. That's what we've seen in Jesus. And it might just be that if you're here and you're serious about God, you care about the Bible, you need that reminder as much as I do. You desperately need to hear that good news again. Nobody needs more than Jesus to be saved. It's got nothing to do with our obedience, our performance. It has everything to do with his. And so every time we're tempted to add another hoop to jump through, we need to hear his words from the cross. It's finished. Finished. So the council, they made their decision. And then they acted on it. They send a letter to put the Gentile believers at ease. And the letter makes the second big point I want us to see. Here it is. Nobody should face any obstacles in coming to Jesus. Nobody should face any obstacles in coming to Jesus. The Pharisees had put up a massive obstacle, saying Gentile believers must be circumcised. And the council quickly pulled that down, because they knew that nobody should face any obstacles in coming to Jesus. And so even if it ruffled feathers at the time, even if it meant precious Jewish customs were going to be laid to one side, they couldn't compromise on the gospel. People coming to Jesus is just too important to hold on to those things. That's the big point the letter makes. But I don't know if you spotted it, it also makes another point. James continues in verse 28. "It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things." At first, that might seem a bit of a puzzle. We've said no obstacles, no burdens, and yet there's this list of things to abstain from. No food offered to idols, no strangled meat, no sexual immorality, no blood. Why this list? Well, the answer actually comes back in verse 21. Have a look at it. James specifies those things, and then he says, "For the law of Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath." You see, this list of things to abstain from is actually making the same point as the rest of the letter, that nobody should face any obstacles in coming to Jesus. And what James is thinking of here is the Jewish diaspora, that for many centuries, many Jewish believers had gone all over the Roman Empire and set up synagogues. And James is concerned that they too hear the gospel, and that they too face no obstacles in coming to Jesus. Here's what seems to be going on. The council have picked the most obviously offensive parts of pagan temple culture and then forbidden them so that Jewish consciences aren't unnecessarily riled up and so that they actually take the good news about Jesus seriously. So some of the things they list and forbid are always wrong, like sexual immorality, but some of them are linked to these early days of Jewish-Gentile integration, like eating food with blood or strangled animals. Because whether you were a Gentile or a Jew, nobody should face any obstacles in coming to Jesus. Now, I reckon for most of us, strangled meat probably isn't that much of an issue. But we do need to think what the obstacles might be to people around us hearing about Jesus. I have only just visited you this morning. In fact, I have never been to Stevenage before. This is my first time in your glorious city. And so I am asking this question as an outsider. Do you think people feel welcome here at this church? Or are there obstacles to them hearing about Jesus? Sometimes we put up those obstacles without really knowing, because we only ever reach out to a certain section of society. Perhaps we give the impression that only certain kinds of people really belong with God. I have no idea what the obstacles here might be, but as you're listening, maybe you do. Let me put it another way. Is it as easy as possible for people to come to Jesus here? Or are we putting up obstacles? It's always costly for us to pull those obstacles down. It sometimes means going to places we wouldn't have chosen, welcoming people who aren't just like us. It sometimes means that church is less comfortable in the short term. But don't we believe that what Jesus has to offer is for everyone? Don't we believe that God longs to welcome every person in Stevenage into his kingdom? And the thing is, he has given you at this church the priceless privilege of offering his welcome to them. Nobody should face any obstacles in coming to Jesus. What might those obstacles be? How can we pull them down? How can we make it as easy as possible for people to come to him? Here's one suggestion. Just as we finish, there's something wonderful to see at the end of this letter. You see, the letter isn't the only thing that gets sent. Look at verse 22. "Then the apostles and elders with the whole church decided to choose some of their own men and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They chose Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, men who were leaders among the believers." See, they weren't just committed to pulling down obstacles in a negative way. They were committed to that in a positive way by sending their best people. As well as Paul and Barnabas, they sent Judas and Silas. You can read in verse 32, they said much to encourage and strengthen the believers. They were able to bring the letter, flesh out its context, teach and encourage. A big part of removing obstacles is sending people out. See, this good news is too good not to share. And so they have to send people to share it. That's been the story of Acts so far. As Jesus said, these apostles would be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth, even to Gentiles, as we're reading. And what this chapter shows us is the turning point, the official moment where the whole church recognized nobody needs more than Jesus to be saved, and they must offer God's welcome to the Gentiles. And you know, because of the decision they made, people like us, on an island far away, got to hear this good news. We don't have to jump through any hoops. We don't have to face any obstacles in receiving this eternal life. And because of the decision they made, that story is continuing today. Perhaps it's continuing here among you. You see, God is still sending his people out so that nobody faces any obstacles in coming to Jesus. As I finish, let me ask, what part might you play in that? Who are the people God has put in your life so that you can go to them with this good news? When tomorrow comes, who will you find yourself talking to at the school gates, in the office, with your friends? The good news is that nobody needs more than Jesus to be saved. There are no more hoops to jump through. And what we've read about in this chapter is a church that is so utterly captivated by that good news that they couldn't let anyone face any obstacles in hearing about Jesus. They couldn't stand anyone not knowing about this good news. They even sent their best people to make sure of it. May the Holy Spirit so work in us, so work in this church, that the same thing happens, that more and more people hear this good news, more and more people find what God has to give them in Jesus. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we marvel at the grace of the Lord Jesus, that you have not called us to keep lots of rules and jump through hoops, but rather have come to us in him to offer eternal life as a gift. Might we know and enjoy that gift for ourselves all the more, and might knowing it drive us out in love so that others might know it too. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.